Seems that every day brings us an array of things that try our patience. You buy something that needs to be assembled, and the instructions don't make any sense. You're on a golf course, and you hit your first really long straight drive of the day, and when you get to where your ball should be lying, it's not there. You toss 16 socks into a clothes dryer and you get 15 back. Now, where did those stray socks go? Well, the late Irma Bombeck speculated that they go to heaven where they meet other socks and pair up, but she never cited any scripture. Since you have been raised with Christ, says Paul, clothe yourselves with patience. When we are clothed with patience, we can absorb nuisances. We can absorb them the way a good cotton shirt will absorb a few stray drops of water from a sprinkler. And we can absorb persons who annoy us. We have to take them in too. Some of them are strangers. Pokey drivers in the left lane. The person ahead of you in the 15-item express lane in the supermarket who puts 19 items on the belt and then chats with the checkout clerk and fishes for a checkbook only after everything has been rung up. Strangers try our patience in all kinds of little ways, but they are no match for members of our own family. The paradigm cases of annoyance are domestic. When two people have lived together for a while, said C.S. Lewis, it usually happens that each has facial expressions and tones of voice that are almost unendurable to the other. Now, I'm wondering why everybody is nudging each other and smiling. I think we understand. It's not that your family member does anything wrong. It's just that she sometimes lifts one eyebrow in a way that drives you nuts. It's not that your family member does anything wrong exactly. It's just that in certain moods, his voice sounds like a bearing that's ready to go. Since you have been raised with Christ, says Paul, bear with one another. Clothe yourselves with patience, and we need this piece of clothing. We need patience in order to manage annoyances and the low-level anger that accompanies them. One of the things that has come home to me after years of reading Scripture and thinking about it is that a good part of healthy spiritual hygiene has to do with anger management. I'm sure you've thought of that too. When St. Paul wants to talk about life outside of Christ, he so often describes angry life. What do you find out there outside the reach of Christ? Paul says you find anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive talk. You find envy, quarreling, hostility, factions, strife. You find war and rumor of war. You find split churches, split friendships, split marriages. Everybody is so angry. And now in the last few years in this country, we may certainly add angry politics. That's life outside of Christ. And it's deep in American culture. It's angry sports. It's vengeful movies. It's angry talk shows and music with an attitude. Put it away, says St. Paul. Put it to death. Take off all those angry old clothes and clothe yourselves with patience. Why? Well, because patience is a piece of clothing that fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. Patience means anger control. Means having a long fuse and a short memory where irritants are concerned. Patient people are hard to provoke. They can take a lot before they lose it. Paul's word for patience is macrothumia. If you have macrothumia, you have a very large capacity for absorbing irritants without letting them wreck you, paralyze you. People with macrothumia, think of it as being like motor oil. What does motor oil do? It doesn't remove contaminants. What it does is to put them into suspension so they can't wreck your motor. Patient Christians have a very large crankcase. They can put all kinds of irritants into their crankcase without letting them wreck their motor. I think it's important to add that patient Christians aren't necessarily naive, and they're not necessarily stoic. They do get indignant at abuse and injustice, just as they should. It's sometimes right to be good and angry. If your child is abused, or your church is slandered, or your spouse insulted, or your God blasphemed, I hope you would be indignant. Someone cheats you out of your job or wrecks your good name behind your back, you have a right to be pretty angry about it. Righteous anger, said my teacher Lou Smeeds, righteous anger is the executive power of human decency. But we need patience even for these righteous angers. Nuisances can go into suspension and we can forget about them for a while, but big angers have to go there too. And the reason is that when we have been seriously offended, we have to stop and think about how we're going to respond. Maybe we will rebuke the offender. But rebuke is delicate surgery that we can't do when our hands are shaking with anger. Rebuke needs to be patient rebuke. The same goes for forgiveness. You may, by God's grace, be able to forgive the person who has offended you, but it's going to take time. And when the day comes that God enables you and gives you grace to forgive, what you will do is to drop your anger. Drop your justified anger against your offender. But when you go to drop your anger, where are you going to find it? If you are a patient Christian, you're going to find that justified anger in your crankcase, where you put it until the day that God enables you to drop it. Maybe your righteous anger will prompt you to seek justice, but justice takes time, takes cool heads. That's why we have all those rules in a courthouse. When to stand up, when to sit down, when to talk, when to keep still. Even a protocol about how to address the judge and how to approach the bench. This is all about anger management. You can't get justice in a courtroom when all kinds of hotheads are spouting off. Some of us recall the filmed version, 1962, of Harper Lee's novel, To Kill a Mockingbird. Gregory Peck plays Atticus Finch in this film. He's an attorney of clean hands and a pure heart. There's a place toward the end of the film that I quite often recall. Atticus Finch has just done his best for Tom Robinson, a black man falsely accused of rape in a small Alabama town in the 1930s. Atticus is eloquent, and he is passionate about Tom Robinson's innocence, and he's right about it, but a racist jury convicts Tom Robinson anyway. And then at the end of the trial, after Tom Robinson has been convicted, all the white people leave the main floor of the courthouse, of the courtroom. But all the black people are up in the balcony. And Atticus Finch's two children are up there too, Jem and Scout, a young girl whose real name is Jean Louise. And Tom Robinson's pastor is up there. And when Atticus is alone on the ground floor of the courtroom, he gets his stuff together, he puts it in his briefcase, he turns around, and he walks down the main aisle of the courtroom, and Tom Robinson's minister stands up with all the black people in the balcony, and he says to Atticus Finch's children, "Stand up, stand up, Miss Jean Louise. Your father is passing." Now, what was it about Atticus Finch? He was just, and he was kind. But what you see in the courtroom is the strength of his patience. You remember, can you picture Atticus Finch in that courtroom? He is angry. His client has been wrongfully accused, and Atticus Finch's job is to defend him. And so he does, and along the way, you can read anger in his eyes. You can see it in the way his body moves and in the way his small muscles move underneath the skin of his cheeks. And you can hear it in his voice when he addresses the jury and says to them, "In the name of God, do your duty." He's plenty angry. But he can't let his anger get in the way. He's got to defend Tom Robinson, and he's got to do a great job of it, and so he puts his anger into suspension while he does his work of justice. Since you have been raised with Christ, clothe yourselves with patience. Patience fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. And it is God's gift. We know that because it's among the fruit of the Spirit, which is given by the Holy Spirit. But it is also our calling. Clothe yourselves with patience. So how do we get it? Well, four things in 4 minutes, and then this sermon will blow over. First, we can look at annoying people with the eye of imaginative love. Suppose you get behind a pokey driver in the left lane. What you really want to do is to push on this person, to let this person know that it is God's will that he move over. You're thinking of yourself now not as a fellow traveler, but as a teacher, and you have to teach this person a lesson. But what if you have the third eye? The eye of imaginative love. And so what you do is not to push on this pokey driver, but to deliberately imagine this person as somebody's grandparent. If not now, then eventually. And we don't push on people's grandparents, do we? We give them a little space so they can run their errands and do their stuff without some hothead on their bumper. Look at people with the eye of imaginative love. Love is patient, and love is kind, because love is imaginative. Second, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is going to enlarge our perspective. God's kingdom is going to come one day, and God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that big frame, a traffic delay doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. The same goes for snubs and the cranky moods of our kids or grandkids, the irritating habits of our friends. These things are like lost golf balls. At the end of the day, they just don't matter. Third, apprentice yourself to a patient person. Every church has them. Wonderful people with great big crankcases. Watch them. Listen to them. See how they handle annoyances. If you have ever been dealt with by a truly patient person, you will never forget. This is a person who looks right past everything about you that's annoying and looks to find your heart, which has come from the shop of our Master. When they see something of God in you, they love what they see there. And what happens? You start to flourish. You start to rise to the image they have of you. You become the patient person this other person has been waiting for. You know, learning patience is like learning a musical instrument. You need a teacher, and you need to practice. Finally, fourth, look to our Savior. What do we see when we look at Jesus with patience on our mind? We see Jesus' passion and death when he took in not just nuisances, but the injustices and the cruelties and the indifference of a whole world. He took them into himself. He absorbed them into himself without passing them back. And so he cut the loop of vengeance that would otherwise just circle down the ages. You watch Jesus walk toward his cross. And in that portrait, our nuisances don't matter. They don't seem cross-sized. And as for the big injustices against us, they do matter. And they are cross-sized. But those are the sins for which Jesus died. They have been canceled. And they should trouble us no more until the day God gives us grace to drop our anger against them. Today is Father's Day. We give thanks for fathers today and celebrate them. All well and good for those of us who had good fathers. Some of us who are sitting here and some people we know had lousy fathers. they were abusive or they were indifferent. And Father's Day is not a prod to us to celebrate. It's a day in which our sorrow is reignited. And my prayer for any of us like that is that today we will recall that injustices have been absorbed by our Savior, and we may let them go. Since you have been raised with Christ, clothe yourselves with patience. Patience fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.